chapter 3. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across Jordan, that is Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. These are the words of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Good to be in St. Catherine's, Port Dalhousie, and Port Church. Fantastic. What a bunch of lovely people. Do you have a good start of the good new year?
Yeah.
Happy New Year. And happy new you. Or should we say happy new year and less of you. And more of Jesus. Amen? So we're going to look into this text and we're going to see what it's saying. And I'm going to have some slides up here. And the thing I want to look at is what John says. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. What a statement. My joy is complete. My joy is, there is nothing to add to the joy. I don't seek more joy. My joy is complete. That is an amazing statement. You know, what I found out, the primal mark of a person that accomplished much and great things for God and that influenced other people around them, it is a joy that springs forth from an absolute confidence and contentment in God. There is just something with people that have this joy that is not built on things that you can lose, but a joy that springs forth from something eternal. Those people are like they have found the pearl, the Bible is speaking about, the pearl hidden in the field, and therefore glad ye lost everything else. They have found Christ to be the most valuable treasure, and you know what the Bible says, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Their satisfaction and their joy is in Christ. And you know, Christ, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is on the throne above every other throne. Okay, so he's not a stock on the stock market that all of a sudden, by a stupid decision or by a climate change, can lose all the value. No. It's, you know, it's done. Christ is on the throne. So if Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, well, if my joy is in Christ, my joy will be the same yesterday, today, and forever, whatever happens. Because I almost said a bad word here, but bad things happen. Fill in the blank. You can use whatever swear word you want. I'm going to give you absolution afterwards. You know, but whatever happens, if you have the joy in that, well, your joy will change. So why do I speak about joy? Yeah, but because if we want to be effective people that let Christ work through us, well, Christ must be the joy in us. Christ must be the satisfaction in us. John Piper once said like this, it's on the screen, God is most glorified in us and through us when we are most satisfied in him. Okay? So the satisfaction we're looking into is not satisfaction in success. Not satisfaction is everything going my way, because as Matt Redman here was leading us in worship, Mark Hickling was leading us in worship, and we sang this beautiful song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. It may come rain, may come storm, may come pain, but I will return that as praise for God's glorious gift. Amen? So I don't say everything will be joyous. No. Life can be pain, But in that pain, there is joy to be found because Christ cannot be changed by pain. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So, let's get into the text. John the Baptist, he's a success, huh? He came with camel hair and eating grasshoppers. He was kind of a spectacular figure, like the preachers you have on American and Canadian television. Come on, somebody. Oh, man. Every time I watch Christian TV, it sounds like the gospel is more in need of my money than I am need of the gospel. Come on, somebody. I'm not a big fan of Christian television. Here, I lost three of you. Okay. Well, John the Baptist, he was one of those awesome preachers, and he was in the middle of nowhere, in the desert, standing there in his camel hair, and he was not, you can have your best life now. No, he said, you suck, was basically his message. And everybody came out to him from all of Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region of Jordan, and he had massive success. Before that, he was the one that actually pointed out Jesus. Before anyone knew who he was, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But actually, Matthew is saying, long before that, when John was still a baby in Elizabeth's womb, and Jesus was a baby in Mary's womb, in the womb, John recognized the Son of God becoming the Son of Man. Amen. John was awesome, and John was the one that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, and the heaven was open, and you could hear God's voice. You can say that John had pretty much success. But about that time, he baptized Jesus, everything stops. And now we get into the text today, because the disciples of John, they are frustrated, and they start to complain. They said, John, shape up! Everybody that followed you now follow Jesus. They don't cling to you. They don't come out to hear you. They go to the other side of the river to hear Jesus. You know, you paved the way for him, and now it's all him. Hello, shape up, John. You have lost your edge, and you have lost your followers. Well, here's good news number one. The biggest win we can ever do is lose followers to Jesus. That is the most and precious thing we could do. To lose people to Jesus is the greatest win we could ever do when we do church. Let me say something about Randy and Rachel, Pastor Randy and Rachel. I want to honor you and I want to celebrate you because the leadership I see in you, you don't tie people to yourself. You point people to Jesus. And there's going to be such a harvest in that, I say, in the name of Jesus. I am proud of you, and I want to salute you for not being a selfish leader and not trying to be the Messiah, but actually pointing people to Messiah. Good on you. Yeah. Give him a hand. Okay, let's break this down in a few points from the text. Number one, John is saying, because this is the way, how can our joy be complete? Number one, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. This is good news, my friend. But it's also frustrating because some of the things you want, you cannot take yourself. You can only receive them as a gift from heaven. This is a statement of total trust in God and his sovereign control in everything. This is a statement that brings so much comfort to our lives because it means no matter how painful it is, no matter how hurtful it is, if you received it, God has ordained it. If you received it, God has allowed it. If you received it, God is going to use it. No one can receive anything unless it is given him from heaven. You know, we sing in a song, Christ Alone. It says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. This is powerful. You know, because if this is the truth, I am safe whatever happens. And my joy can be complete even if crap happens. You know, even if life sucks more than an airplane toilet, I can still be comforted because I know no one can receive anything unless it is given him from heaven. Come on, somebody. It doesn't mean that God directly gives you everything you receive, but some of the stuff he allows you to receive. Because otherwise, he's not almighty. If Satan, if man can do whatever they want to you, well, then God is not on the throne. No, 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 God is in full control. But sometimes he has to say, you know what, I'm going to give you that, and you're going to at first look at it as a curse, as a attack, but in that there's a hidden blessing. Because you got to understand that the word of God is true, and nobody can receive anything unless it is given him from above. Amen. So the question is, are you living your life by let my will be done? Or are you living your life, let your will be done? The worst thing that can happen to you is that God lets your will be done. That is the worst thing ever that can happen to you, promise me. When God says, okay, let your will be done. Because God's will is perfect. God's will is the best for you. But if you say, let my will be done, if he lets that happen, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. We say, no matter what it is, God, let your will be done. Because if you get it, don't resist it. Embrace it. God's glory gonna be manifested by it. Amen? No one can receive anything if it's not given him from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul is saying, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And that means, you know, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And then if we go to Romans 12, 6, Paul is continuing to saying, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. What if we started to view everything in life, everything that happens to us, not just take it as a little part of spiritual gifts? You know, that's why I have a problem with all those, you know, nine of that, seven of that, five of that, and so on. Like God has different departments. No, what if we view all of life and everything in life as a gift of grace? Because old Christians, 100 years ago, they said, oh, he has been graced to receive that, to carry that. There's an amount of grace in having that. And there's a grace and there's a gift in it. So what if we viewed life and saying, nobody can receive anything unless it's given him from heaven? And then stop for a while and think. So you like look into your life and say, well, there's a lot in my life I don't want to have in my life. But isn't that how we train our muscles? Isn't that what we do? We give them pain. We put on pressure on our muscles that we don't want to have there. And the point is to break down the muscle so it can be rebuilt and grow. So you can be muscular like me. Maybe more like Randy. Isn't that right? Well, this is how God builds your life. So what if instead of being constantly frustrated, because there is enough crap in your life that you can be constantly frustrated and never have any joy. It's like, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. What if you took it and said, look at this. Nobody can receive anything unless it's given him from heaven. So there must be something good in this. You know, a man told me every time I come home from work, my wife is a stay-at-home mom and we have five kids, and I come in and there's clothes everywhere and there is, you know, everything, and I just lose my temper. And his friend, another man, had the same situation. He said, oh, same for me. I come home and there is clothes everywhere on the couch and on the floor, but I don't lose my temper. I say, voila, there must be a naked woman somewhere. With all that clothes on the floor, I'm coming for you. I'm home. Is that okay? Well, I'm soon going back to Sweden, and Randy is back in the pulpit. You know, it's just the way, same thing happened, different perspective. You can look in, at all the troubles in your life and say, oh, I'm cursed. No, you're blessed. Because no one can receive anything unless it's given from heaven. So even if it looks like, oh, everything is just dirty and so on, no. In there somewhere, there is a blessing. And God has ordained you to carry it. So, something's gonna transform your life if you start to view things in your life as a gift received from heaven. And from that gift, God's gonna work everything together for good. You cannot take something that is not given to you, and you cannot try to become something you are not made to be from God. Okay, number two is that John is saying, I am not Christ. Could we all confess that together? I am not Christ. This is very important. This is an answer back to them when they say, you've lost it, John. You've lost your edge. Everybody's going to him now. And he said, you've heard me say it many times. I am not Christ. I am not the Savior. You know what? As important it is to confess what we are, it is as important to confess what we are not. Many of the troubles you end up in is because you confess something you are not, instead of confessing what you are. In Wikipedia, it says a Messiah complex, we have it here on the screen, a Christ complex, you've heard that, about that, huh? A Savior's complex is a state of mind in which an individual holds a belief that they are destined to become a Savior. Come on, somebody. The term can also refer to a state of mind in which an individual believes that they are responsible for someone else or responsible of saving or controlling others. Oh, they have no one else. It's up to me. It's up to me. But to you, I will say a word of deliverance. You are not the Christ. You are saved, but you're a bad Savior. If you try to save everyone, you're going to lose yourself. And that's why many Christians not have a complete joy. They are instead frustrated and depressed because they try to be something they are not called to be. I can guarantee you, if you try to be Christ for your family, for your mother, for your father, for your cousin, for your brother, for your son, for your daughter, even for this church, you will be strung out, you will be tapped out, you will be burned out very quickly. Because we need to grasp this central truth. You are not Christ the Savior. By your own power or strength, you can do absolutely nothing. Amen? Because Christianity is not about the Christian, it's about Christ. Christianity is not about the Christian, it's about Christ. There are so many people in Canada right now, this morning, that have a sleep in and says to their defense, I'm not going back to church because I'm so sick and tired of all the Christians. They're all hypocrites. And you know what we say to this? Yes, that's right. And we have room for one more. Because we don't point to ourselves and say, come to church and experience how amazing we are. No, we say, no. Don't look at me, look at him. Did you hear any song here this morning about Magnus? How great he is, oh, Magnus, and maybe Randy, how great they are. No. And that's why I say, sometimes people come to me and say, I didn't like the worship this morning. I said, that's totally okay. We didn't worship you. Our worship song is about him. We know we are incomplete. We know we're not perfect. We know this is not a museum for saints. This is a sanctuary for sinners. This is a work in progress. That's why people shouldn't say, yeah, I'm disappointed at Christians. I want to find a church that will not disappoint me. Okay, maybe you can join one in heaven. Because the Christian, I don't say that we shouldn't be nice to each other. I don't say we should use common sense, but I know who you are. Come on, it takes one to know one. And I know, maybe not willfully, but you will hurt somebody. You will say a word that is stupid. You will be tired. You will lose energy. You will lose temper. But then we have to point and say, you know what, you see here right now, I lost my temper. And you know, that's why Christianity is not about the Christian, it's about Christ. We all need a Savior, and I'm not the Savior. I'm not Christ. So, John the Baptist wasn't known to say, here I am. No, he said, there he is. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was his message. And we need to be a church that all the time point people to Christ. Don't take Christ's place. Don't point people to yourself. You know, sometimes the best thing you can do is not just help people always and be their Savior, because maybe you stand in the way of the real Savior. Come on, somebody. You say, why do they never see Jesus? Because your fat ass is hiding him. Excuse my French. You are standing in the way. So they're going to go away and say, Randy is fantastic. Oh, Randy said this. Oh, Randy did this. I called and Randy came over. Randy. Well, one day Randy will not come because he's not the flipping Christ. He needs Christ. I need Christ. You need Christ. So don't try to be Christ. Be as John the Baptist said, I told you, I am not the Christ. But behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. I can't save you. I can't make you believe, because sometimes your problem will be so big that I can solve them. And if you're used to me solving your problem, well, then I have given you a disfavor. I have to point you to Christ. Come. Come and receive him in bread and wine. Oh, there is so much I want to say, but my time is out. I'm going to wrap this together. Psalm 119:66 says, teach me good discernment. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your ways. So we need to have the discernment to make the distinction between what we are and what we are not. Look at Peter the Apostle, Acts 3. Here you can see it. Peter meet a lame man. And the lame man look up to him and said, and he waits for him to help him. And the first confession Peter has is what he is not. He says, I have not silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. So you need to have this distinction, saying, no, I am not Christ. But I know Christ. I can point you in the right direction. I cannot give what I haven't received, but what I have received, I can give unto you. Amen? Okay. Number three, and we're going to do this quickly. He says, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Why are we coming together this Sunday? Why are we coming to church? Not to hear the voice of Magnus Persson. That's worthless. He maybe can make you laugh a bit, or maybe cringe a bit, but there is nothing in my voice that can change your life. We come here to hear the voice of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, man shall not live of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You and I need desperately to hear the voice of God. You know, I love it when I travel a lot alone. Now I have my wife with me, but sometimes my wife calls me and says, and you know, I'm totally, you know, mission task oriented stuff. Yeah, what's up? What do you call? I think it is something. Shall I buy something? Do you want something? Do you want to hear my great wisdom on a, some? And she says, no, I called just to hear your voice. And I think, okay. No, but that's amazing, huh? Just to hear your voice. You know, I could say the same. I'm in church today, not to accomplish something. I'm not here to extra. I'm just here to hear his voice. I need to hear that. Because my life is probably like your life. I've been through some stuff already this week. It's a new year, and I had so much hope. It's a new year, but there's no magic in new year. There's a new year every other 365 days. But it just takes 2 days until you have kind of destroyed your, well, not destroyed, but you know, it's not like shiny anymore. and untouched. Now it's stained by you. You stamped into your new year and then. So what I need to hear the voice of the Lord today. And I need to hear, and maybe you are here saying, I want to hear the voice of the Lord. Maybe you wonder, if God would speak to me, what would he say? And this, my friend, as an ordained minister for the gospel, this is his voice to you. Before God, he says, my dear child, there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no shame. Don't fear the future. Don't fear what have happened. I will work everything together for your good. This is my voice. Hear my voice and be happy. Hear my voice and your joy shall be complete. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are my child, my beloved. Amen. That is his voice and we need to hear it constantly. The last thing, and here comes the signal. You're out, Magnus. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here you have the secret of the complete joy. And this is the secret if we want to live Christ through us. Because the problem is, we're always trying to become more, while God is trying to make us less. And understand, you've got to understand the mathematics of God, okay? Because when he's trying to make you less, it's not because he wants you to be worthless. No, no, no. It's because he wants you to get out of the way so he can live his life through you. Amen? Because when you decrease, he increases. But when you increase, he decreases. So just choose. When you meet the storm of life, do you want him to be decreased and you're increased? Or do you want to hide behind him and say, you can increase so I can decrease? This is what John's saying. He must increase and I must decrease. You and I, we want to be awesome. But the problem is, when your awesomeness increase, Christ's awesomeness decrease. When your own righteousness increase, Christ's righteousness decrease. But it's the other way around. If you understand, oh, you know what? The more that I look at it, I am not righteous in and of myself. Then his righteousness in you will increase. So he becomes everything that you put your faith in. If you want to be strong, well, your strength will increase, but his strength will decrease. Do you get it? There's a different economy in the kingdom of God. It's upside down. We want to go up, but Christ is always on his way down. Christ came down. Christ don't need to come down to those people that are on their way up. You want to be self-sufficient, but he wants you to be Christ-dependent. You want to be full, but he is drawn to empty vessels. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be satisfied. You want to be happy, but he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is when we decrease, he can increase. It is when we have nothing, he becomes everything. Amen? Isn't that why Jesus is telling his disciples how hard is it? It is for rich people to come into the kingdom of God. It's like a camel, for a camel to go through the hole in a needle. And they said, what? Can't rich people? No, it's not just rich, but people that are full of themselves, that have all the resources and everything, and they don't need anything. We need to be needy. Let's see what Paul is saying, and we finish with this. In Philippians 3, he says, basically on the same, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss. For the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you see it? What I have, it must decrease. And Paul had a lot going for him. And he said, I count that as rubbish. And it must decrease. Why? So I can gain Christ. Because it's impossible to gain Christ if I still hold on to all this. In 2 Corinthians, he continues in chapter 12 and says, speak about this thorn that was given him in a flesh as a messenger of Satan. And he said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see God's economy? We want to be powerful. And then God does something, so we're weak. And we pray to God and say, I don't want to be weak. Oh, but you know, you don't understand the economy of the kingdom of God. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. Different, huh? Upside down kingdom. So you come to church and say, I want to be strong. But God is here to make you weak in yourself and strong in the Lord. Because this is not a religion of self-improvement. No, no, no. This is not a religion where we're trying to make you increase. No, no. I should decrease so he can increase. So Christ can be everything for me, in me, and through me. Amen? You are not the Christ. You are not the sacrifice of your sins. He is the sacrifice for your sins. You are the sinner. He's the Savior. Amen? Go with him and go in his